Scripture reading tonight is Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8. Colossians 1, 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed to the whole, world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit.
Evening. It is my privilege to be up here once again. I'm going to do something similar to what I did the last time that I preached. I went through the book of Philippians just as a sampler, kind of as a preview. This book is I believe an attempt at I call it Paul's cheerleading. This book has so much depth to it. One of the things that I hope to impart to you tonight is hopefully you get a love for getting back in the Word if you haven't been in the Word. We're gonna not dig too deep tonight. With everything that's been going on, I don't feel as well prepared as I normally would coming up here. So what I'm going to do is more of a contextual study of verses that I really like from this book. I'm going to skip a few verses. I kind of had to pick and choose to keep this to about the right length. And so hopefully you will be encouraged by this material. And again, renew hopefully a love you have for the Word, get you into it, get you studying it. One of the things that I always think about, and I don't know if this has ever come to your mind, but if you can envision that day that you went to judgment and Christ was standing there and welcoming arms, and he went, "I gave you this book, did you read it? Have you read this book cover to cover?" Would that scare you? And it scares me. It scares the thought of me. Now, that is not what Scripture says. However, we all have a copy of the guidebook here, and it's food for thought. Take it for what it is. So Colossae, if you've been through Acts, you will not see any mention of Paul at Colossae. He had been to Ephesus. Ephesus is probably, 50 miles maybe from Colossae, something like that. The idea is that Paul taught so effectively in Ephesus, he was there about 3 years, that probably the converted brethren took the message from there to the outlying area. One of the things I'm going to flash up here is a map of the area. You will recognize a lot of the churches shown, a lot of the cities shown on there, as mentioned in the book of Revelations in chapter 2 and 3, when it goes through and talks about those cities. I'll hit a couple of those throughout this sermon. And so that's one of the things I want to touch on as I go through this book. Paul is likely writing this letter from prison. It's one of the prison epistles. It's closely related to Philemon, as we'll get to in there, some of the characters that are in there. I'm going to talk about some of those. Again, this book has so much for us. This is one of these books that's like an onion, I hate to use that analogy, but you can keep peeling it back, and look at all the detail the book has for us. And so, again, I hope as we go through this, you rediscover a love for Scripture and And that, again, it will encourage you to get back or into the Word more thoroughly or more fully, which is something we need to do. So one of the things we need to look at is a few of the characters in here. Now Paul, being in prison in Rome, has some people we've talked about before. Luke is there. Timothy is there. He's got a few other visitors that are there. Epaphras is one of these. Epaphras has brought news back to Paul about the situation in Colossae. So some of the things Paul's going to write about, and like the letter to the Philippians, Paul is going to have some wisdom, some warnings to the people there. But it's I see this as mostly encouragement and that's really the same thing as the Philippians book was Paul trying to encourage the people there, trying to teach them the depth of the message that he had received from Jesus directly. I covered all of that, so I'm going to move on. Okay, a couple other characters that are in there. There's a guy named Tychicus and Onesimus. If you remember Philemon, Onesimus is a slave that has, I don't know if he escaped or what his situation was, but one of the things Paul is doing is he's sending a letter to Philemon, sending Onesimus back. Philemon is the master. Onesimus is the slave. And so he is sending with this party, the letter is going to go with Tychicus, probably Epaphras and Onesimus, and they're going to bring this letter back. The letter is not just designed for the Colossae church. Laodicea is also mentioned in the letter. So these individuals are going to bring this letter back. It is a shared letter, as most of the Pauline letters are, and it's designed to share between the congregations, get the word out. We read in Colossians 4, I'll read from here. Oops. I'll leave it on the map. In Colossians 4 and verse 7, as to all my affair, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. With him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So he's going to send the letter back to the Colossae congregation there, when it's what we know as the letter to the Colossians at this point. So if you look at this map here, you'll recognize, you'll see, I don't know if you can see this. Here's Colossae here. Laodicea and Hierapolis are three cities that are roughly 6 miles apart from each other. They're an easy distance to go visit the cities, and they all have church assemblies. As far as we know, Laodicea definitely does. But you'll recognize on this map some other, the Pergamum, Thyatira, Smyrna, Ephesus, Laodicea. Those are some of the congregations that are listed in that Revelation letter that John saw and the warnings that went. If you remember, Laodicea was the one that was lukewarm, so they didn't have a lot of good written about them. I don't know, again, about Colossae, whether it was a real strong congregation or perhaps a weaker congregation as maybe Laodicea was. Don't really know that. So anyway, that's for your information. So why did he write this letter? Because Epaphras had brought back word about their situation. So Paul is concerned. He does know Onesimus. So Onesimus is from that area. So perhaps that helped Paul in writing the letter. If you go into the book, and we're going to go into a little bit of chapter 2. Chapter 2 warns against this false teaching that's going on. And I will talk about that. I'm not going to give you a teaser on that at the moment. As usual, Paul is writing an encouraging letter. He's going to include a lot of information in here. So teaching and admonishing is another thing. He doesn't do a whole lot of admonishing in here, but lots of teaching. So I am going to just delve into some of the verses that I like, and I'm going to just do a running commentary on some of the aspects of these verses, just to, again, whet your appetite for Colossians. So I'm going to start in the first chapter on verse number 9, and we're just going to dive in. This is where Justin left off in the scripture reading. For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, in this section here, there is some interesting words. To be filled. That I'm going to probably murder the Greek here. It's pleirothete is the way I'd pronounce that. And this represents a fullness, as and a good analogy would be Christ represents the fullness of God. Okay, that's what this word represents. It's to be filled completely, or a fullness that is representative of God. And it's the fullness of the gospel in other places. So that's what that word kind of carries the connotation of. Sometimes our translations don't quite capture that. In the case of the translation I use, New American Standard, it tries to be just a word-for-word translation. So when that word occurs, to be filled or fullness is typically what they would translate that as. So I wanted to point that out. There's another word in here, knowledge. This is epignosis, I'm sorry. And the epi means kind of supercharged. And so this is a complete knowledge is really what this word represents. So Paul is trying to say, I want you to learn as much about God as you can. So it's an encouragement. And so that's what Paul's trying to get across to them. And we also see a word, a representation of this gnosis in John 8:32. And you'll know this one. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That is just written as gnosis, just knowledge. So, continuing on through here, next section. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of the steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. So, interestingly enough, qualified us at our baptism, and Paul's going to mention that in here too. So, at our baptism, God is actually the one that is doing, functioning the work. He is the one that is accepting one into the kingdom. So, He is the one that's qualifying that person to essentially come to heaven with God. So, That's what that is doing. And then he's going to jump into a section about Christ, because Christ is the reason we have an opportunity to have a salvation, an opportunity to be with God forever in heaven instead of being in hell, which is where we do not want to be. And so we jump into a descriptor of Christ. And he says in 13, for He, that is Christ or God, could be either one, rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And I'm glad Don actually read those songs, because sunlight, he's going to make a representation of darkness versus light. Darkness, as we know, is not very much fun. Light is a representation of the kingdom, Darkness is the representation of Satan, hell, whatever you want, the other side of the coin, where we don't want to be. And again, that representation that it is God doing this transferring. God is transferring us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So representative of what salvation represents and why we have a salvation is what Paul is getting at here. So moving on, 15. And he is the image of the invisible God. That is, Christ is the image, and that's what I talked about. And it's not an image that Christ, if we saw him, looks exactly like God. I don't think the image is what we paint in our mind. It's the word, it's the knowledge that we have in Scripture, and it's that is the image that we have of God. No one has seen God because they would die. So Moses saw the backside of God. If you remember that, he was allowed to peek around a rock and see God from the back, but he was not able to see God, or he would have been fried on the spot, essentially. So let's see. Where did I leave off? That's the hardest thing about this. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that's telling us the mighty power of God. Again, Paul is trying to teach the Colossians to increase their knowledge, to give them super knowledge of God and Christ. That's Paul's vision of what he's trying to do with this letter. So, moving on, we're going to keep just going on with this context. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So that is a position. This firstborn position, it's really a title that God has given to Jesus. It's not an indication that Christ was the first thing that God created. We read in Scripture that Christ was from the beginning, from with God. He is eternal. He's an eternal being. So he is not necessarily the first created thing that God created. So it's a title, firstborn from the dead. He is the one that was the sacrificial lamb of God. And again, it's a title. Justin's back there adjusting the sound because it's probably a little loud. So if it goes up and down, don't worry about it too much. He is, again, because he is the one that God sent to earth, he is this first place in everything. He has received this honor from God. And continuing on with 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for him, for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So again, it was God's plan, and Christ carried this out. 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. So this is a representative of what they were before they were offered salvation. As we know in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know that in God's eyes we are evil, we are sinful beings until we are covered by the blood of Jesus. So that's what this section is doing. He's reminding them of where they came from, what they were in their previous life. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So that is the condition that they have been converted to, holy and blameless because of that blood that covers them. But the next verse is the condition of that statement. So let's see. 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. That word minister is our diakonos, where we get deacon as a translation. It's transliteration of the word. Also minister, also servant. So the translators do the best they can with the context in that. Minister fits the best. He's also a servant. Paul is said he's a servant, you know, over and over. So that's all I want to touch on in the first chapter. As I mentioned, the second chapter starts getting into this false teaching that is in this area in Colossae is also a problem. Now, I suspect it was Judaizers, but there's probably some other type situations coming in. Perhaps paganism. Gnosticism isn't really something that's started up or in full force at this time. Gnosticism really came out in about the second century, but it could have had its start in the first century. So it could be some of those. I suspect that Colossae had a pretty good Jewish number. So there were some that wanted to go back to some of the Old Testament rules, the laws that they knew so well, and impose them on the new church. And so Paul is trying to put a stop to some of that in a number of his letters, this being one of them. And so in 2:8, he gives a warning that see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, that rather than according to Christ. So he's warning them to stay on the straight and narrow path. The writings help them to stay on the straight and narrow and to ignore those things that do not have to do with the teachings that they have been taught, that have been brought to them. And I want to put just another verse out of chapter 2. He's reminding them of again, how they got to this condition. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working God who raised him from the dead. It's a reminder that coming up out of the water is representative of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that resurrection phase. So that is how God is seeing you as a new creature. You have been cleansed by this blood again, representative of that death, burial, and resurrection. So that is how God has told us that we have to get into the body, into the church, into the ecclesia, the gathering for a purpose. And 2:13 and 14, continuing on from where I was. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So at that point of salvation, God is willing to forgive you of your previous sins. It's a fresh start. So Paul is reminding them of that, reminding them that is how they've gotten into the kingdom, into the church. And moving on to the next chapter, putting on a new self. So he's going to remind them of some things that they need to do. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Oops, I'm getting ahead of the slides. So he's reminding them that they need to remember that heaven is really their home. They're on earth, but for a short span. And they're to seek the godly things, to keep on track. Keep on keeping on, as I say. So continuing on with that one. Oops, didn't move. I guess I didn't continue on with that one, but I'm going to read a couple more verses. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. So that is end times revealed, that when you will be revealed as a son of God, and so to God, and you will be in a good place. It's essentially what that's telling us. So moving on, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How far did I go? Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So Paul is giving them some Christian attitudes, reminding them of the proper way to deal with the brethren at this point. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility. These are pretty tough to do all the time, and I will admit that. Encourage you to again, keep on striving to the goal that Paul sets. Again, Paul in another letter is striving to reach the goal. He is working on it himself. So as an example to us, Paul says, I'm struggling. I'm trying pretty hard to do this same thing. So he's not just telling them to do something that he isn't striving to do himself. And then the other song that Don sang was about love. And this is agape love in verse 14. It says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So therefore, if we have the best interests in mind of each other, we will try to keep from being selfish. And we will try to do things to help each other out. The early church helped each other out. They sold property, gave to those who needed the money. They showed us plenty of examples of helping each other out. And that's what Paul's talking about here, is when we have a love for one another, it is the perfect bond of unity, that we will get along. We will be united in something that God says is very important to us. And moving on, 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We should have a thankfulness. We should recognize that all comes from God. All blessings come from God. And so he's again reminding the Christians here that they should remember where these blessings are coming from. And moving on to the last chapter. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert within it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Let God know how thankful you are for the blessings. Let God know when you're challenged. And so again, Paul is reminding the Colossians of these important things in their lives. And in Colossians 4, he makes an interesting statement. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Sorry, Colossians 4 and verse 5. Making the most of the opportunity, Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. It's interesting that to me that he directs this statement to outsiders and not to the church, because I would say it would be to both sides. But if we have the unity of love with us in the congregation, then we do not need to be reminded of this. But he's saying for the example that we set to others, we need to be careful in what we say and do, because our behavior may help someone else to come to Christ. And we want to always reflect that light. So this is a reflection of God's light to the outside world. Be careful in what we do with outsiders. So, with all that, we still have this opportunity to be with God, to have this offer of salvation. We have, I hate to call them steps, because Tom has been through this at times, but it is a somewhat of a process we go through. You can't make a decision without hearing the word first. You can't learn about Christ or confess Christ without hearing about him first. So there are some things that have to go before others. We have to repent of the things that we've done, knowing that we were sinful creatures before we are baptized and confessing Christ. You must be immersed. These are the things that God has set up for us. This is his rules. And there it went. And then, as the Colossian letter says, that conditional thing, we still have to live. We still have to continue on, strive to do the right things, and strive to learn more and learn more from the Word, that we are better equipped to serve, to teach others, to tell others about God, and Christ and the wonderful blessings that he brings to our lives. So with that, I've offered the opportunity for you to come forward at this time. If you would like to have prayers from the congregation, this is the time that we set aside for you to do that. If you'd like to be baptized, immersed, we have water behind me, and this is your opportunity to do that. So won't you come at this time while we stand to sing the song selected. Yeah.